You'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. For those perhaps who are visiting this Sunday evening, we're going through this book of Romans on Sunday nights, and you've joined us as we've come to the 8th chapter, the first four verses, and here's what those verses say. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father, thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the tremendous theology that is found in this Gospel of God, the book of Romans. I pray that You would allow this text tonight to minister to our minds and hearts in a very practical way and also in a very way that builds us solid in doctrine. And for that, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a guy like Rudyard Kipling could take a sheet of paper that's worth nothing and he could write a few words on it and it would end up being worth thousands. A guy like J.D. Rockefeller could sign his name to a small piece of paper and it would be worth millions. A craftsman can take a piece of wood that others would throw away and turn it into an article worth hundreds. But only God can take a worthless sinner and transform him into a person who's worthy of his eternity. Many years ago, the famed Bible expositor Donald Gray Barnhouse asked a number of outstanding Bible teachers and preachers what their favorite chapter in the Bible was. He posed this question to them. He said, if each of you were wrecked on a desert island, and if there were to be but a single chapter of the Bible that would wash up on shore in the wreckage, what chapter would you want to wash up on shore? The chapter that ended up being named the most was the chapter that Barnhouse chose himself. It was Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a powerful chapter in the Bible. It has caused some of the best expositors all over the world to stand in awe of its majesty. Dr. J. Vernon McGee wrote this about the 8th chapter, "While inadequacy has been my feeling all the way through the epistle, especially here, I feel totally incapable of dealing with these great truths." In the first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, you get the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 begins with a wonderful batch of news that there's no condemnation before God, and Romans chapter 8 ends with that there is no separation from God. It is truly a glorious chapter. It's one that needs to be carefully studied and fully understood. Now, a major question arises in view of what Paul has said in Romans 7. How is it possible for us who are wretched sinners, which God's law clearly reveals us to be, how is it possible to stand with no condemnation before God? He has just got done explaining that we're sinners who will not choose to do what God wants us to do, even when we want to do what's right. We are not people who are, by our own nature, good. And if we're people who sometimes want to do right but cannot do right, how is it that we could ever stand before God with no condemnation? This 8th chapter of Romans answers that question. If I were to ask you a question tonight, who was it that led you to Jesus Christ, how would you answer? Well, the true biblical answer, the true theological answer, is the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ. The truth is, there may have been a human agent who shared with you the gospel, but no sinful, finite human leads another sinful, finite human to Jesus Christ. It's God's Spirit that does the work. It's God's Spirit who determines or becomes the determining factor. Romans 8 is a chapter that truly is a chapter that magnifies the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that the Trinity shows up in Romans 8. You'll see work of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. You'll see work of God the Father in Romans 8. And you'll see work of God the Son in Romans 8. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's specifically mentioned some 19 times. Romans 8 is a chapter that magnifies the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul opens up the 8th chapter of Romans, what he says is, look, in view of the fact that we're sinful and dead according to the law of God and our flesh, It is only by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit that we are guaranteed that we will never receive condemnation. Now, you and I certainly know it cannot be our flesh that will guarantee we have no condemnation, because our flesh is prone to sin even when we do not want to sin. For example, today John challenged us that we would go home and not eat dessert, because he said we're going to have ice cream at the conclusion of tonight's service. In total defiance of what he said, when I got done eating, I ate ice cream. And I intend to go back there, eat ice cream, and smother it with chocolate tonight. There's nothing in my flesh that's good. Anything that we have that is good must come by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that guarantees we will never receive the condemnatory wrath of God. And that term, condemnation, is a legal term. It carries with it the idea of standing before a judge. And this judge pronounces a guilty verdict on us, and we receive the penalty of a guilty verdict. This is language that describes a judge handing down a guilty verdict and then pronouncing a judgment of condemnation on us. And the question comes, how can we with a sinful flesh, how can we with a fallen nature, get before God and have Him say, I pronounce a verdict of no condemnation? And we have a difficult time identifying with condemnation in a court setting, because most of us have never been in a court setting where we've been condemned. We watch it on TV. We watch court cases played out on TV. They now have a court network. So you can watch all the trials and you can see the attorneys and the defense attorneys cross-examine. So we don't really realize that we're condemned in God's court. On court TV, there's a program that features defense attorneys, and they think it's a game to see if they can get a criminal acquitted. It's all a big game to them. They're not concerned about justice. In fact, if they can bend things or distort things or twist things to try to get their client free, they're going to do it. But when you look into the Scripture says we're all condemned by the court of God. And we're all guilty. And we stand there based on our works and based on our flesh, totally condemned. We deserve condemnation. But Jesus Christ takes our condemnation to that cross, and it is the work of the Spirit of God that connects us to His work, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And when He says there's no condemnation, that is a very strong negation in Greek. It doesn't show up in English how strong this is, but this particular Greek negation, uden, strengthens the negation. In other words, there is no possibility. There is no possibility of one who's in Christ ever receiving condemnatory judgment. No person in Christ will ever stand before the judge and be sentenced to condemnation. Condemnatory judgment for a believer in Christ is an impossibility. And as we will see, it is not an impossibility because of us. It's an impossibility because of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's something that's important for you to know and important for you to remember. Because there will be times in your life when you will look at yourself and what you do and you'll say, I deserve to be condemned. You're not going to find the truth of no condemnation in your conscience. You're not going to find the truth of no condemnation in your past memories. You're not going to find the truth of no condemnation in your flesh or in the law. You find it in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You focus on your connection to Jesus Christ. That's where you are guaranteed no condemnation. In 1952, 55,000 Americans had a dreaded killer paralysis disease called polio. Jonas Salk, a research scientist, discovered that formaldehyde contained a substance that could actually be used to defeat polio. So in 1955, the polio vaccine was fully developed that would keep a person immune to being killed by polio. The immunity first came through an injection and later through pills. Prior to that, every American faced this dreaded disease until one had the stopping force inside him, which was the medicine that had been invented by Jonas Salk. And so it is with the spiritual realm. Every person is facing the dreaded wrath of God. We all have a sickness, and it is sin. We've all sinned. We've broken the law of God. We have a flesh, and at times that flesh dominates our life. There's only one vaccine that can ever keep us from facing the wrath of God. There's only one vaccine that can guarantee we will not face condemnation. It's the Holy Spirit. And once that Holy Spirit is inside the person, the threat of eternal disaster is over. Now you'll notice that the critical factor for not receiving the wrath of God is to be in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We may recall that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said this, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So a logical question that we need to ask is, if we don't have any condemnation in Christ Jesus, what in the world does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? And what does it mean for Christ Jesus to be in us? Well, the answer is discovered by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, at the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, he baptizes you into Christ. What that means, theologically, is he completely and totally identifies you with Jesus Christ, everything he did, including his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not a feeling, it's a theological judicial reality. The Holy Spirit takes you back to Calvary, puts your sin on Jesus Christ on that cross, and raises you up in the sight of God in newness of life. That's what baptism of the Spirit is, and that's what it means to be in Christ. It's not a feeling, it's not a sensation, it is a theological reality. At the same moment that the Holy Spirit is doing that, that he's putting you in Christ Jesus, he's also coming inside to indwell you. He's coming inside to indwell you, thus he seals you until the day of redemption. Therefore, when Jesus said, you and me, he refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he says, I in you, he refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit places you into Christ, and one of the wonderful realities that is yours, at the moment that that Spirit of God links you to Jesus Christ, is that never, never do you have the possibility of facing the condemnatory wrath of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This Holy Spirit gives us a complete union with Jesus Christ at the moment that you believe. Now, Paul gives two reasons, both which begin with the conjunction for, why one in Christ will never receive condemnation. Reason number one, because of the work of God the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the essence of this verse is the Spirit of God undid for us what God's law did to us. That word law actually comes from a verb which means to deal out or distribute something that forces or influences one to action. This law is the standard that deals out or distributes something to people. And specifically, what the law of God does, what the law of God dishes out to all people, what the law of God distributes to all people, is the reality that we're sinners, we're spiritually dead, and we deserve condemnation. When we believe on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dished out within us a whole new life principle. He put us into Christ Jesus. He made us alive unto God. He set us free from the law and all its condemnation. And notice what he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. And that verb, has set you free, is an aorist tense verb, which means this was one moment in time, one punctiliar moment, one point of time when the Holy Spirit completely freed you from all the condemnation that the law of God brought to you. There's one moment of time where you were declared righteous in the sight of God. And there was one moment of time when you were set free from the law of God. That law of God, which obviously we were obligated to try and keep, which showed that we were sinful in the sight of God. that law of God that showed we were dead in the sight of God, that we deserved the condemnation of God. That moment we believed, that law claim on our life was gone. The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were set free from the law. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. That's what Paul says. Years ago when we were in school in Grand Rapids, this was a long, long time ago, there was an event that happened up there that I'm sure maybe made Kalamazoo news because it certainly was on every channel there. A car plunged into the Grand River, which is the river that runs there through Grand Rapids, and sitting in the passenger side of the car, all strapped in a seatbelt, was a three-year-old boy. The mother lost control of the car. It plunged into the river, and the boy couldn't get out of his seatbelt. He couldn't get it undone. It had him bound tight, and it looked like he was going to go under the water and drown. But that mother kept tugging and tugging and tugging and working, and finally she was able to free that boy, and he was saved. That is the picture that you get right here. We were strapped in by the law. We're on our way down. We were on our way down to eternal condemnation. We couldn't free ourselves. No matter how hard we tried, we could not get out from under the law. But that Spirit of God, by His convicting work, kept working and tugging in our lives and working in circumstances. And He touched our soul and He brought us to faith in Jesus Christ and He set us free from the bondage of the sin and the law that would condemn us. And in view of that marvelous work of the Spirit of God, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Now I want you to notice what carefully is not said here. God does not say that once you're in Christ and once you've been set free from the law of sin and death that you'll not ever sin again. It's not what this text says. This text does not say that you will not have faults and failures and inconsistencies and some weaknesses and some lapses. What this text promises you is that when you're in Christ, you have no possibility of condemnation. In spite of your fleshly failures, in spite of your personality quirks, in spite of your rebellion, this text says once God's Spirit puts you into Christ Jesus, you cannot ever receive condemnation. Your status is completely changed. And we may all testify, I do not deserve that. That is so true, but that is the pure grace gospel of God that Paul is teaching in Romans. The moment that you and I believe on Jesus Christ, in spite of our miserable habits, and in spite of our problems, and in spite of our personality flaws, we're delivered from all condemnation because we are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're set free. There is no possibility of condemnation. Which brings us to the second reason why we do not face the condemnation because of work of God the Son, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that law of God could do a lot of things to us. That law of God can show how holy God is. We saw that in Romans 7. That law of God can show us how sinful we are. We saw that in Romans 3. That law of God can show us how guilty we are. We saw that in Romans 3. And that law can show us how condemned we are. It can show all of us that we deserve the wrath of God. We saw that in Romans 4. But there's one thing that law could not do. That law could not possibly ever make us righteous in the sight of a holy God. A sinful human cannot be righteous by keeping the law. It's not because the law is bad, it's because we're sinful. The law is a perfect standard. The law is a holy standard. And we cannot keep it because we're not perfect people. That's perfect, but we aren't. Therefore, none of us can ever be made righteous by keeping the law. And that is exactly what Paul means when he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law was weak through our flesh, because no fleshly, sinful, finite man or woman could possibly keep the holy law of God. And the reason why he couldn't or she couldn't keep the law of God is because we're sinful and fleshly. So what happens? What chance do we have of receiving no condemnation? God says, I'll bail you out of your condemned state. Verse 3 informs us that God sent his own son to get us out of our dilemma. So God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Verse 3 said that God said, I have a plan, I'll send my son. He'll leave the majestic glory of heaven, and he'll come down here to this earth, and he will walk on this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that statement right there in verse 3 about Jesus Christ, that he would be in the likeness of sinful flesh, reveals to us two important theological realities. First of all, it reveals to us Jesus Christ was really human. And secondly, it reveals to us that Jesus Christ was totally sinless. And that is precisely what you need if you're going to beat the law. If someone is going to come here and beat the law, we would need a sinless person who could walk on this earth, who could keep all the law, and then take on him our condemnation. Now, we may notice that he came as an offering or sacrifice for sin. As an offering for sin. He didn't come for his sin. He came for our sin. And that's what the law clearly reveals. You see, the law of God was beating us all up. It was just one troubled piece of paper to you and me. And the law of God could destroy every single one of us. And God, knowing that, sent his son to step into history. The only one who could possibly measure up to his standards. And he willingly went to the cross to become an acceptable offering, to become an acceptable sacrifice so that we might be saved. And he not only beat the law, he condemned sin on that cross. He condemned the law. He pronounced a judicial decision on it. And no longer can any of us who are in Christ be beaten by it. We cannot ever be condemned for sin ever again. And you may say, well, why would Christ do this? Why was he willing to come here being made in the likeness of sinful flesh? Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The answer is in verse 4. He came to fulfill the law so the law could be fulfilled in us. In other words, he did this so that we could have the full righteousness of God in us. And you may ask, well, now, how does that happen? How in the world do we get the full righteousness of God in us? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit. You see, at the moment you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's classification, we're no longer walking according to the flesh. The moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin now walking according to the Spirit. That prepositional phrase, according to the flesh, refers to the state of being lost. That prepositional phrase, according to the Spirit, refers to the state of being saved. And you see, what happens is when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit totally changes our status in the sight of God. He takes us back to that crosswork of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That Spirit of God becomes the ultimate reason why we will never face the condemnation of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives within every believer that means we cannot ever face the wrath of God. Right now, when God looks at humanity, he sees two classes of people. Those who are in the flesh, that is, those who walk in sin and death and they're heading to condemnation, and those who are in the Spirit. Those who have his Spirit in them, that Spirit gives life and they're headed to glory. And the way that you receive the Spirit of God is to be in Christ. And the way you get in Christ is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as you sit here in this sanctuary, you are either in the flesh, by classification of God, or you are in the Spirit. I've read in a couple of sources this story that I think is absolutely remarkable. It was a story about a man whose job was to operate a drawbridge, and if I'm not mistaken, it was in the Chicago area. At a certain time each day, this man was responsible to raise the bridge because the boats would go under it. And then it was his responsibility to lower the bridge quickly for the passenger train that would cross the bridge at a very high rate of speed. One day, the young man's son came down to visit his father at his work and decided that he would go below to get a better glimpse of the boat that was passing under the drawbridge. He was observing and was watching where he was going for a while, but then he got interested in the boat and he took his eyes off his steps and he slipped and he fell into the giant gears of the bridge. And his father looked at him and saw him. He knew that if he took the time to go down there and get his son out, that train was going to come and plunge into the river. And there would be hundreds of passengers on that train that would be crushed to death. As the man looked at his son, he heard the train's whistle indicating the train was very near. He loved his son. And all the people on that train were strangers to him. But for the sake of the strangers, that man sacrificed his own son. That was an act of pure grace and pure mercy. It didn't cost any of those people on that train a thing. But it cost that father his own son. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what God in His grace has done for us. You and I were speeding down a track as sinners, and we were heading to death and condemnation, and we deserved to be on that track. Our lives were speeding toward the condemnatory wrath of God. We were strangers. We were alienated from God. God didn't owe us anything. But God knew our only chance at life was that He would sacrifice His own Son, and that is what He did. He sent His own Son into this world to become sin for us. He sent His only Son into this world to take God's wrath on Him. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that Spirit of God will link you to Jesus Christ and you will be in Christ. And once you're in Christ, there's never any possibility of you being condemned. Because there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, listen. You're heading to condemnation, but in one decision you can be set free. Right now, in this very personal, private moment, why not pray something like this? God, I know I'm a sinner. And I thank You that Christ came into this world and went to that cross for me. And right now, I place all of my faith in Him to be my personal Savior. Our Father, we certainly do not merit, nor do we deserve, Your marvelous grace. It is beyond our ability to grasp the magnitude of the sacrifice that You permitted Your own Son to make so that people like us could have a chance at life. But on this Lord's Day, we bow before You and all of heaven and say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.